Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
And so the Bible tells us that it is not God's will that anyone should perish. It's not his will that one soul, one person, God's will is for every person to be saved. Every person. You know, one of the lies that I heard some people tell me is that, you know, I see you go to church, you know, you've been to church all your life, but church is not for me. Anybody ever heard somebody say, tell them that? Church is not for me. Is there anyone the church is not for? If you believe that, then you're deceived too. No, God says it's not his will that anyone should perish, and that he wants all to be saved. And so the house of God, the church, is for everyone. And what I want to show you in Luke chapter 15, this is one of the most powerful passages of scripture in all of the Bible in relationship to revealing God's heart and God's desire to reach the lost. And so we're going to read Luke 15, not the whole chapter, of course. And I'm not going to be before you long. But when we read verse 1, let's look at verse 1 of Luke 15. The Bible says this. Then drew near to Jesus all of the tax collectors and the notorious sinners to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And then he spoke this parable or this story, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he found it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over the 99 righteous or just persons which don't need any repentance. And let's just read verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lost one piece, does not light an entire candle and sweep the entire house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. And likewise, I'm saying unto you, there is joy. Somebody say joy.
Joy.
There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. So when we read these two parables, who is heaven rejoicing over? The sinners that come home. You see, it's my firm belief that the house of God or the church of God ought to be a place of celebration, a place of joy, a place of excitement, enthusiasm, passion. But what I've recognized is that the house or the church will never be a place where celebration and joy can have its full expression until our hearts become aligned with the heart of God. So what Jesus was showing the Pharisees, as we know by now, were the religious experts, the religious leaders, the pastors, the bishops, so to speak, of Jesus' day. And when the Bible says in verse 1, they saw Jesus was actually out, not rolling with them, not with the pastors, the religious community. Jesus was with the sinners and the tax collectors. The Bible says that in the Amplified Version, the notorious and especially wicked sinners. And it says in verse 1 that they drew near to him. Now, if our church is carrying the essence of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, the power of Jesus, if it is an expression in our churches, the Bible tells us the sinners will draw near, not stay away. You see, one of the things that changed, one of the ways that my paradigm changed about how I live as a Christian was when I looked at Jesus and recognized that Jesus was not the exception, he was the norm. You know, he wasn't the exception, but he said, the works that I do, you will do also, and then greater works than these. Which means Jesus just simply gave us a foundation to build our lives on. That he wasn't the exception, right? Paul said, there's no other foundation that any man can lay but than that which is already laid. So when we see Jesus, we're not supposed to see the exception. We're supposed to see the foundation. The basic or the norm of the Christian life. Come on. So when I look at Jesus, I look at how he lived and I look at what he did. And I'm supposed to see myself in Christ. Like the song said, we are alive in Christ. Or the verse says that we are now hidden in him. That we're supposed to see Jesus and we're supposed to find out what our vision and mission as a church is not supposed to be something outside of what Jesus did, but exactly what Jesus did. All right? Jesus is the model of the church. He modeled what the body of Christ will look like. So we look at Jesus and we build our theology, we build our mission and what we do as a family, as a house, in relationship with God around what Jesus did. It's so important we understand that. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? If we see him, we've seen the Father. So not only did Jesus give us the foundation of what a Christian life is supposed to look like and what the church is supposed to do, but he also gave us a clear illustration of what the Father is like, what God is like. And what we find in this first verse in Luke 15, Jesus found himself connecting to the sinners, the tax collectors, the haters, the people who were hated in his community. He found himself connected to them. And then the Bible says in verse 2, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious community, they murmured and complained about it because of the fact that Jesus was eating with the sinners. Now, once again, if Jesus was the norm for the church, then what he demonstrated is what he also wants to be demonstrated in our lives. I remember when I was growing up, when I got saved, I was taught, you know, you want to distance yourself from all those, the people you used to hang out with. But now that you're saved and you're living a sanctified life, that you stay away from sinners. I don't know if anybody else has been taught that. That you need to come out from among them and be separate. Anybody heard that? And that if you still had friends that weren't saved, then maybe you weren't saved. See, that was the impression that I was taught. But then I recognized that was religious garbage. Because if I'm going to have the heart of the lost, a heart for God, a heart for the people that God loves, I got to be around them, right? Like Jesus recognized that if I'm going to reach the sinner, if I'm going to reach the lost, I got to get close enough. I got to be in proximity with them, and I need to connect and be friends with them. The Bible actually says that Jesus was called the friend of sinners. If you were saved as long as me, you probably, in your cell phone right now, probably have more Christians in your phone than you have sinners. At least for me. When Chanel just said, look up people in your phone who you want to pray for, and I was like, okay, I'm thinking. And I scrolled through my phone, I saw pastors' names, and I saw this minister's name. I'm like, where's the sinners in my phone? Then I found a few. But then in essence, what I'm saying is, if we're going to see the house of God come into the place that Jesus expects for it, then we also have to find ourselves in relationship with unbelievers, with sinners, and be on assignment to know that it is the Father's heart to see sinners come to repentance. It is the Father's heart that I, being the body of Christ, also come into community and fellowship with sinners with the purpose in mind of seeing them come to the Lord. Amen? And look at what the parable was that Jesus gave. He said, which of you, talking to the religious people who were upset that Jesus was hanging out with sinners, he said, let me give you a story. If you had 100 sheep and one of them were lost, which one of you would not leave the 99 to go after that one? And that story hit home with some of them because raising sheep in Jesus' day was people's livelihood, right? It was their job, and it was a very important job because for the sheep provided income in many different ways, from the milk to the wool. Even when they were offered up for sacrifices at Passover and certain feasts, raising sheep was an important livelihood, even from the Old Testament, right? You see, David used to take care of the sheep. And it was so important to him that he fought off a bear and a lion. I mean, if a sheep was worthless, won't you let that sheep get eaten and keep going about your business? How many people put their life on the line for a sheep today? Because they didn't grow up in that culture. But let's put it in a term, in a context that some of you might be a little bit more connected to. If you took 100 kids on a trip to the Brooklyn Museum or the Central Park Zoo, you're a teacher, and you took 100 kids to the zoo, and you got back to the bus, and you recognized that one was missing, which of you would not leave the 99 kids by the bus to go and look for the one kid that's missing? Right? Marcus, it depends on which kid it is. So, kids, you're going to leave. But then you understand my livelihood is on the line. My job is on the line. My freedom is on the line. I'll probably be in jail, right? So, which of you would not leave the 99 kids by the bus to go and look for the one that's missing, right? We will do so. And why would we go and look for the one? Because we need it? Because you're responsible for it, right? Because the 99 are already saved. You see, the one that's missing, you don't know where they are. You don't know what danger they might be in, right? You don't know what their lives could be on the line. And Jesus said, if one is missing, because the 99 are already saved, who's more important? The one that's lost. Come on. If we're already safe, and there's one that's lost in danger at that moment, who is more important to you? The one that is missing, the one that's lost, right? And the church that does not have the heart of the Father does not recognize this one truth, that right now, the urgency of heaven is that there's not just one out there that's lost. In our borough alone, there's probably 1 million that's lost right now. Come on. And so what did Jesus say? Which one of you, if one is missing, who's going to go after the one? The shepherd or the person responsible for the sheep? Jesus said, likewise, it's your responsibility to know that if there is one lost, just one, it's your responsibility to go and find the lost. And to bring them back home. To bring them back to safety. You know what I also love about this parable? You know, He's talking about the saints and the sinners, right? He's talking about those who are saved and those who are not saved. I think one of the things that holds us back from really going after the lost the way that we should is that we have in our minds this belief that, you know, saints are saints and sinners are sinners. And, you know, Jesus didn't say that the sheep was no longer a sheep after he was lost, right? He was still a sheep, but just lost. Right? I think, like, we look at sinners like, you know, they're sinners and we're saints. They're not Christians and we're Christians. And, like, we're different than them. But in essence, they're just sheep just like you. Come on. They're not goats and we're sheep. They're sheep. Right? Or a lost sheep, when he's found, is still a sheep. He's just a found sheep. He's saved. A sinner who was lost in God's sight is still a saint, but just lost. Or a saint was a sinner who was found. Come on. You get what I'm saying? So a saint is a found sinner, and a sinner is a lost saint. The next parable, he talked about the coin, right? He said, if a woman had 10 coins, silver coins, and lost one, will she not turn that house upside down looking for the one lost coin? Why? Because that lost coin is still as valuable. The silver coin doesn't lose its value because it's lost. It's still valuable. So I'm going to turn the house upside down to look everywhere that I can to find that one lost coin, because that coin is worth something. Hallelujah. And Jesus was trying to teach the religious people in his day that the lost, the sinner, they're still just as valuable in God's kingdom as a person who was saved just and already going to heaven, right? And unless we develop a passion for the lost, we're always going to lose out on what Jesus wants us to do as his church. Because the truth of the matter is, heaven wants to rejoice over the sinners we bring home, not the saved that are home and are hanging out. That we are supposed to be looking to bring in people and inviting them into our house, inviting them home, and then allowing them to recognize, you know what, church is a place for you. Church is where you belong. You are a saint. You're just lost. I like to call sinners now pre-Christians. You're a Christian. You're just in a pre-phase. Hang around me long enough, you're going to come. And you're going to connect to the house of God. But you know what? Jesus found himself making it comfortable for people to come home. That's what the religious community didn't do. They condemned people. They yelled at them. They preached at them and told them how much rules they got to keep before they can come. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to connect with you, and you're going to be able to connect with me. And then when you find it and you find the right time to say, you know what? This is where I belong. You're already there. You're already home. You're going to come to that place of salvation because I made it my business to make you feel comfortable. Right? I remember growing up, my house used to be the house where a lot of kids used to come over on my block. We used to all hang out. We used to play basketball in the SBA, the Samuel Basketball Association, in my backyard. Then we would play video games. And a lot of people on my block, we all hang out. And I remember I had one friend named Ty. He came, and after we invited him over, I introduced him to my parents, because you know the first thing you do when you invite somebody to your house, you let them meet your parents, right? And they didn't go into your room or nothing until your mom knew who it was, or your dad. And so I introduced him, he hung out for a while, then the next day my mother said, you know, I forgot what it was. She had left something on the table and couldn't find it. She's like, did you see Let's say it was a book. Did you see the book that I left there? And I said no. And immediately I thought, you know, when Todd was here yesterday, let me ask him about it. Long story short, I asked him about it. He was like, nah, I didn't take nothing. That was like 9 at the time, probably 9 or 10. And then his older brother heard and saw, and he was like, yo, just give it back to him. You know you took it. And so he gave it back to me. I brought it back home, and I told my mother, I said, yeah, he stole it. And then my parents at that time, they could have been like, you know what, I'm not letting anybody else back in the house because people are coming here and they're stealing stuff. But instead, after I told my mother, yeah, he took it, we had a little talk with him, and we said, yo, if you need something, you don't got to steal it. You can just ask. If you need something, I will help you. And this was new for him because he was used to asking for stuff and never getting it. So I'm used to, if I want something, I take it. And after that, he would come over to the house all the time. We'll go to the museum together. We'll go to the park. And it was no problem after that. He never stole again. At least that I know of. He didn't take anything else. But the point of the matter was, when he came to my house, he didn't know the ways of the house. And the more we allow him to connect, even as ungroomed he was, or the place or the position that he was in life, my parents didn't say, you know what, we just condemn him and cast him away. But we still allowed him to come around, right? We still allowed him to feel like this is home for him, that he can come here, and if he needs anything, he can ask for us. And guess what? Many people come to church and come to the house, and they don't know how to act. They don't know how they're coming in, and they don't really know how to be comfortable in the house. And it's our responsibility, who is already in the house, to make it a pleasure. Allow people to feel welcome when they come home, when they come to the house of God. Jesus said, look at Luke 15. He said in verse 5. And when he found it, the sheep, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying what? Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Come on. So Jesus said, when you find the lost, you must put them on your shoulders, right? You're supposed to carry them. You're supposed to take up the responsibility of saying, you know what? I know you don't know. You're probably tired and you don't understand how these things are, but I'm going to show you. I'm going to carry your responsibility. I'm going to carry that burden that you might be carrying. I'm going to carry the fears that you might have in your life. I'm going to carry and I'm going to bring you to safety in the presence of God. I'm going to take the responsibility. I'm going to put you on my shoulders, and I'm going to do it how? Rejoicing. Hallelujah. I'm going to do it rejoicing. I'm going to do it celebrating. I'm going to do it in joy. Why? Because I found someone that was lost. They need my help. They need your help. And God has positioned you in the lives of unbelievers and people around you, not so that you can distance yourself from them, but just so that you can connect and offer them the same peace, the same joy, the same healing, the same salvation, the same deliverance that you've experienced in Christ when you were lost and now that you're found. God says, I want you to connect with people and bring them home. I want you to put them on your shoulders. I want you to take up their responsibility of going after the lost and bringing them home. Amen? And don't be worried about smelling like the sheep. Don't be worried about what you might smell like. You see, when you get around sinners, you cannot go after sinners with the heart of Christ and please religious people at the same time. You hear me? The religious community will always have something to say. They call Jesus a friend of sinners. They call him a wine bibber. They call him a drunkard. But what was he doing? Bringing the sheep home. And while they were, you know, saying all they had to say about his tactics and his means. You see, Jesus didn't hang out with the sinners because he wanted to fit in. He didn't do this because he was trying to be relevant or trying to be cool. He did it because that was the only way. If I don't establish a relationship, how am I going to expect them? If I don't meet them where they are, how can they meet me where I am? And Jesus was the most holiest person on the earth. And I know you were in your own flesh, nowhere near as holy as Jesus. Amen? So when you get holier than thou, you say, I can't associate with those kind of people. You're operating with the religious spirit. But when you have the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you, you can get around the most unclean, heathenistic, jacked up people and still love on them and take up the responsibility. Put them on your shoulders and say, listen, I'm not afraid of your sins because Jesus already died for your sins. I'm not intimidated by what you're carrying because my Lord already carried our sorrows and burdens to the cross. Come on. And when we see that, we just look at them as just pre-Christians, lost saints, right? And you're willing to bring them home to the Father. Amen? So as I wrap this up, and as we already laid down the groundwork, like I said, this summer, we're going to be intentional about reaching the lost. We have plans. Like we said, our summer services, you guys know that our summer services, our Discover Summers, starting on the second weekend of July, are going to be 1-hour services. We're going to be here for 1 hour. We're going to start at 3:30. And what we want to do is provide atmospheres or settings that will be conducive enough so that when we invite and pray for our lost friends, our lost family members and relatives, you know, some people have an excuse, you know, church is too long. Well, guess what? 1 hour service, in and out. We're gonna go in. We're gonna be outside, and we're gonna put up, make it look festive out there, so people know, hey, welcome home, come back home. This is the place you're supposed to be. Inviting them to the house of God. Amen. We're going to be out there, and we're going to invite people in. We're going to be giving out flyers. And we want to make this community know that Hungry for God is here, and we want to bring people into an experience. Amen? We're going to come in, and we're going to rejoice like we always do. And the Bible says when Jesus brought the sheep home, that they came in rejoicing, inviting their friends, inviting their neighbors, and saying, rejoice with us. July 26th, we're taking ownership of Boys and Girls High School Field, and we're going to put together a festival in that community. And we're going to simply invite people. We're going to have stands, we're going to have stage, we're going to have music. It's going to be sponsored by our church. But we're going to go out there, and we're allowing the community to come to a neutral environment where we're going to simply make ourselves known as a church. And let people come together, have fun, become united in people in the community. But we're going to go out there, right, and we're going to make our presence known. And we are doing all of these things intentionally about bringing heaven, bringing the kingdom, and inviting people home to the family of God. Amen? Amen? You guys don't sound excited about that?
Yeah!
Come on. And listen, souls are going to come to the kingdom. You know, the church is the family of the future. When all is said and done, you're going to have one Father, our Father in heaven. The body of Christ is going to be the family of heaven. And everybody who's a part of that family, we're family. It starts now. The future begins now. We are the family of the future, the body of Christ. And God wants a big family because he's a big God. Amen? Can you see it? Can you see the family of God is growing? The body of Christ is growing. Amen. The church is expanding. And it's only going to happen when we all capture the same heart, the same passion of the Father, the same spirit of Jesus. Let's not push sinners away, but let's look at them and see that, you know what? They're my brother. They're my sister. They're my lost family. And I want to bring them home to the family of God. Amen. Let's all stand.